Glenn, why don't you come up and just share with us? Glenn's going to share with us a personal experience of the wilderness that we're talking about geographically today.
Earlier this year, Judy and I spent some time in Palestine and Israel and Jordan. And east of the Dead Sea is the wilderness. And I've got three pictures, which will come up shortly. And we've chosen some words to describe how we saw the wilderness. Firstly, bare and vast and rocky. And we didn't come across anything that would give you any comfort or relief from those things. So bare, vast and rocky. And we were very impacted by the wilderness, which we weren't expecting. So there we go. Thank
you. Thanks, Glenn. Well, as I said, the essential question we're asking is, have you ever felt lost? Have you ever gotten lost, both, you know, literally, when you've been meaning to get to a place and just gotten lost along the way? Or have you ever felt lost metaphorically in life, like life wasn't going in the direction that you'd planned or that you wanted? A few years ago, Sarah and I, we traveled to Wales. There was a conference happening at a place where an incredible move of God was unfolding. And so our parents very graciously offered to look after the kids. We flew the 20 plus hours across the other side of the world. We hopped off the plane. We went to the car hire place. The first warning sign that all wasn't well was that we walked into the hire car place expecting to get a Skoda, and instead they gave us a Mercedes-Benz. And for anyone who knows the Christie family well, we don't do nice stuff, because growing up in a family of four boys, you bet it's not going to last long. So I received it quite intimidated and scared, but we typed in our GPS coordinates to our hotel in Cardiff and off we went. We very quickly discovered along the way that where we thought we were going was not where the GPS was taking us. We thought we should be in wide open freeways, gradually heading into city streets, then into downtown Cardiff, and very clear direction. But instead, we found ourselves in these tiny, narrow lanes that weaved and twisted and turned all through the countryside. And we bumped into dead ends and open fields and tractors coming head on for us. And it was quite a disturbing experience. It was a horrible feeling where you just completely overwhelmed. Anxiety goes through the roof. Your marriage is tested. Our faith in the GPS was severely tested. We were frustrated. We were tired. We were at the end of our rope. It genuinely felt like we would never make it out of there. We had no idea what to do. And I don't know about you, but there's times in our lives where that's our experience, is we come to the end of ourselves and there's just this groan of desperation. How do I get through? Well, we did actually manage to find ourselves back onto a main place, and the GPS did get us there, but a 30-minute journey ended up taking us closer to 3 hours. It was a horrible experience, but essentially what we're looking at in this series is what exactly this happening to Israel, but on a much larger scale. They're led on a journey that looks and feels wrong. And the wilderness experiences in our own lives are very much the same, where we face times of disappointment, of frustration, of challenge. As Glenn said, it's often a space where we feel dry and empty and barren and alone. As far as we can tell, as far as we can see ahead, things do not look good. We don't know whether we'll survive, whether God will come through for us. It's a period of uncertainty and doubt and a lot of questions like, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? Why is this happening to me? You know, we have this thing in Christian faith sometimes that acts as though we come to Christ and life should be perfect marriage, perfect relationships, perfect health, perfect job, perfect career, perfect retirement, and then perfect death. But very real truth to life is that that's far from what happens. We have these seasons in the wilderness, either in our circumstances or just in our own spiritual walk with the Lord, where suddenly things go quiet. And we don't know where he is or what he's doing. And we're asking ourselves, Lord, where is this all headed? Well, what we see in our passage today, and we'll see through this series, is that the wilderness is the pathway to the fulfillment of God's purposes for our lives. It's the fire where he forges us to be fit for the promised land. And Marlena Graves writes it like this, far better than I could ever. God uses the desert of the soul, our suffering and difficulties, our pain, our dark nights, call them what you will, to form us, to make us beautiful souls. He redeems what we might deem our living hells if we allow him. The hard truth then is this: everyone who follows Jesus is eventually called into the desert. Of course, Jesus himself was called into the wilderness after his own baptism, and this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He has a mountaintop experience where he's released into his identity as the Christ. And then where does he go straight after? Into the desert. The desert is a blessing disguised as a curse, a study in contrasts. As Eugene Peterson said it this way, when we want to let the life of Christ make a revolutionary impact on our life, we go to the desert. Whether we go willingly or whether we go because the Lord leads us there, my conviction is he's not just leading individuals into the wilderness at this time, he's actually leading the Western church through a wilderness period. And rather than struggle against it or complain or turn on each other, he calls us to see that there is purpose, there is goodness, there is grace, that it's part of his sovereign plan to fit us for what's to come. And so we're going to turn now to our text, which comes from Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. For 400 years, Israel had been enslaved and mistreated in this land of Egypt, but God had then sent Moses and 10 plagues and in a miraculous way set them free from slavery, free from the evil that had held them in captivity for so long. And we come to this point in the story and we're asking, okay, so what next? Is it a happily ever after story from here? And what we read in this passage straight away is God leads them into the wilderness. 2 million men, women, and children, everything they own on their backs, all their animals, all their possessions, carting along in this great big swarm, and they walk straight into the desert. It sounds like a bad idea, like the wrong instructions have been given, like an accident waiting to happen. It's a bit like the story that came out a few years ago about the U.S. government. They were tagging migratory birds so they could track the flight patterns and the distances they traveled, and they were putting these metal strips on them that said, wash, have we got screens? It's great. Wash, bile, and serve, and it stood for Washington Biological Survey. But they had to change it after an elderly farmer wrote to them saying this: Dear sirs, I shot one of your birds. My wife followed the cooking instructions attached to it. She washed, boiled, and served it. It was the worst thing we ever ate. In the natural, sometimes it just feels like God's direction for our lives is one big mistake, one great sick joke that shouldn't be as it is. But in this passage today, we find three keys, three reasons why the Lord very purposefully leads us there and how and why He wants it to work in our lives. And the first thing, God uses it to prepare us for His purposes. Verses 17 to 18 said, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, or nearest. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea." Notice first, the writer's being very deliberate and clear in wanting us to see that there was another way. There was a more obvious, easier, comfortable route that they could have taken, but it was the one that ran along the Mediterranean coast called the Via Maris. It was a it stood for the way by the sea, and it was essentially, for the times at least, a well-maintained, well-traveled route where trade would happen, so there was food and water available along the way, readily available. It was the easiest, gentlest, most obvious way to travel, shortest distance from Egypt to Canaan, and yet God very deliberately leads them down instead of across, leads them around instead of straight towards the goal. The Israelites would have been expecting, "Lord, the easy way is the way to go. The comfortable way is where we go, and we're not all that different." My grandfather used to sing that song when I was young. "You take the high road and I'll take the low road, and I'll get to Scotland before you." So I only just learned that second line. He would only ever sing the first line, but somewhere else. Apparently Scotland's involved somehow. But this isn't Scotland, this is Canaan. And we have this tendency as human beings to want the easy road. We want the path of least resistance, and there's natural assumption that if we don't, then there's something wrong, that we've taken a wrong turn some way. But God saw what they couldn't. He saw the hidden dangers ahead. He saw what might happen if they took the easy way. He saw what they couldn't. And Shelley Miller writes in her book Searching for Certainty that wandering into the wilderness of the unknown is God's divine reorientation from what we know in the present to what God knows about the future. You know, part of the journey of life is discovering that we don't have all the answers. We never will have all the answers. But God sees what we can't. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I look back in my life and the twists and turns that it's taken, that at times, at those times when it happened, I wouldn't have chosen for myself. I didn't want to have happen. And I wondered at the time, "Lord, why?" And then there's a conviction that part of the reason why is because He knew that if it kept going the way it was, I would have ended up in ruin. But for whatever reason, it had to follow the path that He set before. And He knows that if Israel goes straight from slaves in Egypt to fighting battles in the land of the Philistines, the promised land, that they'll not just wilt under the pressure, they'll run back to Egypt, that they would willingly rather choose to go back to slavery and subject themselves to evil. And hopefully we catch glimpses of the way the gospel works in our own life. They've been liberated from sin, from evil, but they would choose to go back if they went into the promised land too soon. God has more for them as He does for us, not just to take us out of Egypt, but to take the Egypt out of us. He wants them to come to a place where they can move in His power, where they can take the territory that is hostile, conquer the enemies, enjoy His blessing and rest. But He knows that they need to be prepared to be able to experience it in His fullness. And so He takes us through these difficult seasons in life to prepare us. It's like, it's a silly analogy, but it's like being plunged into boiling water You know, eggs and potato both go into boiling water. Eggs start out gooey and soft and runny, but when they go into the boiling water, they come out hard and inflexible. When the potato starts out, it's hard and it's inflexible, but when it goes into the boiling water, it comes out adaptable and soft. And God wants us to become potatoes. He wants us to be those that come out. So you could do no worse this week by going through each day and saying, Lord, make me a potato. Help me be a potato. This is the only thing you'll remember from the sermon, but if that's all, then that's good. Lord, make us potatoes, the ones that who go through these seasons that we hate, that we loathe, that challenge us at every level, that take us to places where we reach our limit, that we don't know we can get through. Make them potatoes for us in this season of life. Because the reality is God leads us into these places. Israel didn't end up there by accident. The Lord took them there. And one of the challenges for us when we enter these seasons of dryness and trial and uncertainty is that we tend to go into a mode of the Lord's forgotten about me, or he's angry with me, or he's distant from me. He couldn't possibly have led me here because he's a good God. And this is not what good, you know, boiling water doesn't feel great. Boiling water is burny. It hurts. Moving through the wilderness period is a bit like surviving a rip. And I had to look it up this week just to make sure I was on the right track. But because time was, they told you first and foremost to swim sideways, I think, out of a rip. But on the website for the surf lifesaving, they say, do three things when you get stuck in a rip. The first is to relax, to stay calm, to stay afloat, because a rip won't pull you under the water and hold you there. It'll just take you out to sea. So the first thing is just to relax, to stay afloat. The second thing is to raise, and it says raise your arm and attract the attention from lifeguards. So obviously this is in a situation where surf lifesavers are around, but attract attention from the lifeguard. And then the third is to wait to be rescued. Our instinct is to struggle, right? Is to try and get out of there as fast as we can. Our body takes over and we want to just furiously get out of that rip as fast as we can. We try to swim harder, swim faster. In the end, we tired ourselves out. And that is when we slip under the water. But if we relax, raise, and wait for rescue, we'll get through the rip season. It's a similar thing when we find ourselves in the wilderness. God says, just relax, turn to me, call out to me, raise your hand and trust that I will rescue you. Proverbs 16:9 says, the humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Proverbs 20:24, a similar thing, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, he is directing your path. And as much as that may feel awful and be testing you on every side, he sees the dangers that we can't. He knows the path that best leads us through. He's preparing and strengthening and emboldening us for what's to come. Again, Marlene Graves says it this way, the wilderness has a way of curing our illusions about ourselves and teaching us to depend more and more on God. When we first enter, we're convinced we've entered the bowels of hell, but on our pilgrimage, we discover that desert land is fertile ground for spiritual activity, transformation, and renewal. You know, if the Lord is taking you through a wilderness period at the moment, It's really easy to say from the front. It's a lot harder to actually go through it. There's not much I can actually say that will make it any easier or take away your pain. But know that it's not without the Lord's purpose. We don't know what that is sometimes. We only see when we come out the other side. But you can be sure that there is transformation and renewal and a promised land that awaits that is far glorious than you could ever imagine. He takes us through the wilderness to increase our confidence in him and to give us a character that can sustain his call. The second thing we learn from our passage is that in the wilderness we learn not just to carry God's promises or his word, but let it carry us. Because verse 19 says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. So in Genesis 50, we jump back a step. Joseph is nearing the end of the life, but he has a word from the Lord. I will rescue your people from Egypt. And not only will I rescue them, but I will return them to the promised land. I will take them back to the land I swore I would give to your forefathers. And so Joseph says to his family, make sure when this happens, you take me with you. Take my bones with you so that I may be laid to rest there among my people. And so his bones come to represent God's promise, represent his will, his word for them through every season. It was this tangible, symbolic thing that as they carry his bones out with them from Egypt, that they carry his word with them. This is what's happening, and this is where we're going. But as we see in this series, as they're carrying his word with them, they didn't let it carry them. Because whenever they faced difficulty in the desert, they forgot entirely who they were, who God was, and what he was doing in and through their lives. They just completely unraveled as they forgot his word and his promise. And John Chrysostom, in his book, Light Through the Darkness, says, the reality is that we tolerate being less than we are called to be. Pride is not the ultimate sin. Forgetfulness of our origin and our destiny is, in fact, the ultimate tragedy. It's an incredible challenge for all of us today because we look out at a world that is harsh, that we don't recognize or understand anymore. It's a world that seems dry. Things are uncertain. We don't know where the path for the church is leading us. And so we face this searing question, did God really say? It's the question that comes up in the Garden of Eden when man is first tempted to sin. It's the point that pivots on our entire life. Did God really say? Is God's word really true? And when you trust someone's word, you're trusting their character. If you listen to what I say and you think and you assume it's true and you act on it, it's because you trust that I'm a man of integrity, that what I say is not a lie or some cheap trick, but is the word, that my character supports what I say. And when we challenge God's word, as we'll see, doesn't go very well for the Israelites, it becomes this place of challenging his character and we fall apart. God forever placed his character on display and his word through the cross. Romans 8, 28 and 32, I think, summarizes it best. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things. The cry of the heart of the Father all through the scripture is, trust me, I am good. There is nothing I would not do for you. I know what's best for you. I'm with you in the journey. I gave everything, my son, the thing that mattered to me most, the highest price, so that you might know that there is nothing I would not give you to get you through. And if we can trust his goodness in the wilderness, we'll trust it anywhere. Mountaintop to valley to wilderness. If you can trust him in the wilderness, you will trust him everywhere. Frederick Buchner says it this way in his book, A Room Called Remember. To be commanded to love God at all, let alone in the wilderness, is like being commanded to be well when we are sick. to sing for joy when we're dying of thirst, to run when our legs are broken. I think it's important to acknowledge that. You know, if we can just jump to the next quote, thank you. That loving God, that trusting Him is like, it instinctively feels like being commanded to be well when we're sick, to sing for joy when we're dying of thirst, to run when our legs are broken. It's contrary to everything that we think and we feel and that goes on within the human soul. But this is the first and great commandment nonetheless. Even in the wilderness, especially in the wilderness, you shall love Him, because if you can love Him in the wilderness, you will love Him everywhere else. We need to allow His word and His promises to carry us through these seasons. There is no other way. The third and final thing we learn from this passage is in the wilderness, it's where we learn to know and to depend on God's presence always. Verses 21 and 22 say, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." You know, again, looking at the matching symbols and ways we can learn from the Old Testament and Scripture, the Exodus event was not just God leading the people out into freedom from slavery. It wasn't just a salvation event. It was the moment that God descended in His presence, manifest presence, among His people. First in the cloud, then in the tabernacle, and then in the temple, and now in Christ, and now in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. God's presence descends as He sets us free. And the word pillar there literally means something standing. He's standing tall. And I love the way Psalm 105:39 puts it as it's recounting the wilderness experience. It says, "He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night." So it's this image of the incredible, massive presence of the Lord standing in a cloud, casting shade over 2 million people. And then a fire by night that's so big and so tall that it stretches out and shines light all around them. You know, God doesn't just give us a map and say, "See you on the other side." He is right there in the wilderness with us. And not just there, He's leading in front of us. He's going before us, treading the ground before we've gotten there, like a shepherd leading his flock. And it's an image that Jesus picks up for us. "I am the good shepherd." He's out in front. He leads and we follow. He initiates and we respond, but He never departs. As it says in Hebrews 13, God says the same to us, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." What He's doing in these seasons of wilderness is stripping us of everything. That's what makes it so hard, is God wants to strip us of everything that we've ever trusted on before Him. Strip us of resource, strip us of our own wisdom, strip us of our own strength, our own good ideas, our own intelligence even. He wants to take everything so that we're completely and utterly dependent on Him, because we find that when we're in that place, that He is more than enough. He will get us through. My conviction today is that this is what He wants His church to know most. I've used this quote before. I'll use it again today, and I'll probably never stop using it. But it's by A.W. Tozer, when he says, "The world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of His presence. The instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter the presence in spiritual experience, to become suddenly aware that we are in God and God is in us." And God is using this wilderness season for the church so that we'll come to a place where we not only want and hunger and thirst for His presence, but that we have the assurance and the awareness that his presence is and can be found. It is with us and it is sufficient. He is sufficient for us in everything. I close with a story of this famous architect called Frank Lloyd Wright. And Frank, when he was a boy, he used to go away to his uncle's farm a lot. And there was this particular time that he said was pivotal in his development as a person. He was walking along, 9 years old, on a winter's day with his uncle. They were weaving their way through a paddock, and they just crossed the other side of the field when his uncle stopped and pointed back to where they'd come from and made Frank notice that the two sets of footprints had been vastly different. Frank, as a 9-year-old boy, had meandered in and around the field. He'd gone to check out the cows, come back to a bush, gone to a fence. He weaved in and out, but the uncle had gone straight at the place they were headed to, a straight line from start to finish. And his uncle said to him, "Notice how your tracks wander aimlessly. See how my tracks aim directly at my goal. There's an important lesson in that." Frank said it did teach him something, but not what his uncle wanted him to learn. He said it was then it became clear that there is value in the journey and that I never wanted to miss the things in life like my uncle had. And I repeat that story because the journey God is taking us on as a church, both here at Kubi and I think at large, is one that looks like it's meandering, that it's not going anywhere, that it's not going straight at the promised land. We're uncertain where the path is leading. We're being stripped of everything we once knew. The temptation is for us to give up and to complain or to turn on each other or to just get bored and walk away, as we saw a lot through COVID. But the other temptation is to do everything in our own strength to find the shortest route out. The reality of the wilderness season is that we can't shorten it, but we can lengthen it. The Israelites lengthened and died and perished in the wilderness because they didn't turn to God. He uses it to prepare us for the promised land. And that's what we've got to hold in view, that the Lord is preparing us in this season for what he wants to come. For when a time is right, that we will advance the kingdom into hostile territory, where we're ready to carry his power and authority without it crushing us. Because if there's anything the church has seen over the last 30 or 40 years, it's whenever anyone gets any modicum of power in the spirit, it very quickly destroys their character, their ministry, their life. They fall terribly, and it does more harm to the kingdom than good in the long run. He wants us to move into the promised land with boldness, with zeal, with readiness to be free, to enjoy his blessings like never before. But the question is, will we lean into the season? Will we do what feels so contradictory and relax and raise and wait for rescue? Where we allowed his word, his presence, to carry us through and to learn the lessons he has for us along the way. Let's pray as we contemplate that. Father, we just want to be honest in our hearts before you that we don't like the wilderness. It hurts. Lord, we can see where you want to take us, and yet we're not there yet. And there's a lot of frustration in that, if we're honest. We want to be doing the stuff. We want to be being the people. We want to be taking the land. We want to be experiencing, enjoying everything of fruitfulness that you have for us. And yet we find ourselves here in this season right now in a wilderness. Lord, we cry out to you that you would help us to be your potatoes, to trust in you, to allow you to prepare us, to allow you to carry us by your word, to depend on your presence and your presence alone. Would you help us to survive and to thrive in this wilderness, Father, and lead us safely through. In Jesus' name, amen.